If you'd take out your message notes and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, for those of you that may not have been with us or this is just your first Sunday with us, we've returned to our study of this wonderful book where we discover the birth of the church in about the first 30 years, the life of the church in the world, and how we are similar to that first church and yet how we are very different from her as well, and what might we be being taught by the Holy Spirit by coming into this book to see how we can change as individuals, if necessary, and what we can do as a church family corporately to even more look like that beautiful church that was given birth to in Jerusalem so many, many years ago. Going back to Walk for Life, as I shared with you a few weeks back, and I share with you again, there was a time when we had a couple of folks that were quadriplegics, and they went in their wheelchairs and were part of the Walk for Life. I shared with you how Russ Davis and I started the run part of Walk for Life, and how that young man got so happy about beating me and running the 5 miles that we were a part of. But family, if you're like me, your hips have gone bad, you really need surgery, but you're putting it off, you can still go. You can still go. You can maybe just walk out a couple of blocks and then come back and hang around and be with the folks that are going to be putting together games and the hamburgers are delicious, and there's just it can be like most of a day, just a lot of fun, and at the same time you're serving the Lord. So I want to encourage you, please. I can't walk. I haven't been able to walk for the last few years, but nonetheless I go and I sit there. And I cheer all of you on, and it would be nice to see even more of the church family than last year there this year, and encouraging Debbie and the staff just by your presence, okay? So I hope you'll be a part of that. As I've been sharing with you, the Word of God is not this oftentimes book that people pick up and they look at, and my, look here, it's black print on a white page. And, oh yeah, maybe you got a red letter edition too. And it's just far more than that. When we read that passage in that letter from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, and tells him about the Word of God is this wonderful God-breathed message that's coming out. This whole book is here. Some of you may have read parts of it and going, I don't understand. There are commentaries that you can buy and just spend a little more time in your Gnosko time or your DPE, that deep personal experience with Him, to learn more about it. I mean, I don't go crazy over the book of Numbers. I don't go crazy over the book of Lamentations. But they're in here. Why are they here? Because He, Father, You wanted us to know the information they're in. That's why it's there. They're not there to bore us to death. And I'm not up here to bore you either. But we are to understand that this book is filled with love letters, special messages to each and every one of us. All kinds of things He wants to talk to you about. He wants to talk to you about, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your husband? How are you treating your parents? How are you treating your kids? There are messages in here for us, so that we can treat them better. We can make them feel like they're supposed to feel loved, loved tremendously. This is an outstanding, this is Him. This is His revelation to us. So when we go, like this morning back into the book of Acts, having been away from it for almost 2 years, doing all of these different other kinds of messages because of places that you were struggling in, or Kathy and I with regard to the loss of Ronnie. We're doing that whole loss and grief series. We've been looking to see what he had to say to us as individuals and corporately. But the church is here in the book of Acts. This is who we are supposed to look like. My encouragement comes back at you like last week. I want you to pick individuals in the book of Acts that you want to be like. People who have characteristics that's really a neat guy. That's a tremendous woman. I want to be like them. And so it's there, so you can read about it. And it will take you to other places in the scripture that you can better know that individual or the characteristics that they are manifesting and how they conform you to the image of Christ through the transformation that comes in the reading of the Word of God. So in Hebrews 4, it's not in your notes, write it down. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through and 13. It says there for us, and bear in mind again, he's speaking to us. Remember, it's the living word, right? It's alive. It's not dead words on a page in black or red print. It is him in this very moment. He is speaking to us. What does he have to say in this letter to the Hebrews? He says, for the word of God, right here, family, the word of God, that which you have in your hand, the word of God is living and active. It's alive. Jesus is the living word of God. This book is filled with his inspiration. He gives it to us because it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be more spiritually mature, that we can do these things and see our lives being wonderfully changed to be more like Jesus. But the Word of God is living and is active. It's energetic. It's filled with power, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this sword is to be looked upon as this instrument that is devouring like a monster. It is piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. This just speaks to Ron. Ron, you are sinning. Do you understand? I'm showing you in this passage of scripture. You're sinning. I get it, Holy Spirit. I understand. I truly do. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Yet again, forgive me. And so it's discerning my thoughts and the intentions of my heart and yours. And no creature is hidden from his sight. No one. We can't go anywhere and hide from our wonderful Abba Father. We can't hide from him. We cannot do that. We can't go hide from his sight. But all are naked. Naked. And exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And there is a day coming. I don't look forward to it personally. But there is a day coming when I will have to give an account before God regarding my life, regarding people I've been mean to, regarding thoughts that have been profane. There is a day that is coming when I will have to give an account. The Word of God can distinguish between what is natural and fleshly and that which is spiritual and necessary for us who are the sons and daughters of this Most High God. So turn to page, I think it's 6 in your notes. that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to look at this church in Antioch. It's not a church that one usually hears a whole lot about. It's usually the church in Jerusalem. But I'm going to just unpack these verses 19 through 30, and then probably we'll go back next Sunday and pick up there at the bottom of page 6 with verses 19 through 21 to look much more closely. Again, for those of you who are new with us and with others of you, we're doing a recap of having been gone for a long time to bring forth that which we have forgotten so that it becomes valuable to us in the relearning and or the learning for the first time these wonderful things that we find here in this passage. So here he says, and who is the he? Luke. Luke is writing this on behalf of a man that is paying him to write this book. And obviously it's been a book now that's been held forth through the centuries for all of us. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, what have we learned thus far about this, right? We've learned that because of Stephen being the first martyr in the church, a young man, a man probably in his 20s. When I think of people in their 20s, I don't mean this in a degrading way. I think of kids. You know, they're just so young. Being the young man that I am. So when I think of Stephen being in his 20s and the way he loved Christ and the way he was not afraid to step forth and even tell members of the Sanhedrin the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and know that he is facing probably death. And then it all ends up. There's a riot that erupts and he is ushered out and he is stoned to death. And we have Saul who's there holding the cloaks of other people and he is giving hearty approval to the death of this young man. But there's other attributes to this young man. And if one of you is looking for a young man that might be that example that you're looking for in your life to emulate, then why don't you go back and read about Stephen? There's a lot said by Stephen that is recorded here by Luke. So now, for those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia. You can look on page 5 of your notes, because there we've got those pages with maps that are listed for us that'll help bring to mind places we've been, things we've seen through various slides I've had up on the screen. So Phoenicia, it's modern-day Lebanon, but the people, the Jews that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember there's over 3,000 of them that came to faith in the Temple Mount when Peter and John were there and Peter preached his first message. And so they have traveled as the gospel has gone as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, you can see that on page 3, and Antioch. Cyprus being the island and right across the way to the right. As you look at the map, you'll see Antioch, Syria. Speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyrene on page 1 of your notes, and Cyprus and Cyrene in North Africa. You can see that on that map, who are coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. These men, they probably were in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came to the 120 up in the room and did that marvelous thing, you know, the rushing wind and the clothes of fire. I mean, I wish I had some Technicolor to start doing something, you know, phenomenal like that. Just the create excitement right here in the worship center for us. Because can you imagine how exciting that would be? They have God the Holy Spirit right there, right here in our midst in doing something like that. And so here, all these people are hearing these things. And then you've got the 3,000, as I mentioned before, that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The whole church at this time is all Jewish. And now these people are being dispersed. They're going back to their homelands all over the Mediterranean world, which belongs to Rome. It's the Roman Empire now. And as they are going home, they're sharing the good news of Christ. They're sharing it with their neighbors, with their bosses. They're sharing it in their synagogues. I mean, the gospel is going forward. The gospel is growing and growing. But they're only sharing it with Jews. Because they don't know the Peter. They don't know what you know. They don't know that Peter has gone to Caesarea Philippi. And there he has met this Roman soldier. And he has had this marvelous conversation with this Roman soldier who invited his whole family and all of these other soldiers to come and join him at his residence, the Roman soldiers, and Peter preached the gospel to them. The Lord has broken the Mosaic law. He has said before that you are only to hang out with each other, but I'm telling you now, I want you to be able to hang with Gentiles, non-Jews, and share with them this good news. And that's what we began. Philip began to do it a little bit earlier. He went to the Samaritans, remember? And the Samaritans were called, quote unquote, half-breeds, because they are half Jewish and they were half something else. They might have been half Assyrian or half Lebanese or whoever the conquered people were by the Assyrians. They were placed in geographical locations and forced to, well, I don't know that they were forced, but they intermarried. And so there became this problem between the Jews and the Samaritans. So we have all these people now beginning to come to faith, and he speaks here of the Hellenists. Remember with the Hellenists, who they are. Hellenists, again, are Jewish people. But these Hellenists, they've been raised in a Greco-Roman world. They have not been the Hebrew of Hebrews who were raised in Jerusalem or in Judea, the province of the Romans. They were people who were raised in a Greco-Roman atmosphere. So you have people coming from Cyrene in North Africa, conquered by the Romans. You have people coming from Cyprus, an island, conquered by the Romans. You have people coming from all over the Roman world, and they're called, if they're Jewish, Hellenists. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, and the hand of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was with them. It's with these men coming from all these different places in the Mediterranean world. They come, they're preaching the gospel, and this hand of the Lord, it's an amorphism. Try to say that five times quickly, amorphism. It's talking about here that there is a picture, the hand of the Lord is with them. There's this picture of the power of God. Our Heavenly Father is doing something really significant. The Holy Spirit is here in their midst. He lives in all of these people from Cyprus and Cyrene and from Phoenicia. And they are here and they're sharing. And it says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's what I'm praying for here in the States, and I'm praying primarily that it'll take place here in the city and the the county of Los Angeles, that you and me, we will be sharing this wonderful gospel, and we will see the hand of the Lord going with us. And we will see, like a couple Sundays ago, five people making professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we're talking about huge numbers of people, great numbers, mega numbers, literally, who believe in the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. The church is born in Jerusalem. The church at this time, their headquarters is in Jerusalem. It's kind of like, if you were to think in terms of today, the Vatican is where many in the world think Christianity's capital is, but it isn't. That is the capital, if you will, for the Roman Catholic Church, not for Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church has very little to do with Christianity, true Christianity. They have their own religion that they're promoting. So the church in Jerusalem, they sent this marvelous guy that I want to be more like. I want to be like Barnabas. I love it when some of you come up to me and start calling me Barnabas. I like him because there have been times, especially in my former career, I could be pretty negative because all I dealt with was the negative things that went on in the city. But that's an excuse. I still was a Christian. I still have the Holy Spirit within me. I still have the character qualities that he gives to Christians, really born-again men, really born-again women, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. He gives us humility. He takes away our arrogance. He gives us meekness. He gives us the ability to forgive people that are really nasty, just nasty people, evil people. We can forgive them because he is able to forgive us, and he has forgiven us. And those of us that have repented of our sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ into our life as our master, our savior, we have the joy, should have the joy, love, joy, of just being excited about the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven. We have the ability to forgive other people, and it's important that we love our enemies, remember? We love our enemies. We love those people who do not walk with us with regard to wanting to see babies saved. We love them where they are, the way they are, because some of us used to be those people. We used to be right in sync with a girlfriend having an abortion, or seeking the advice of the person that got one pregnant and wanting to know what he thinks. Should I go ahead and kill this baby? But they don't think of it as killing a baby. They think of it as being something other than an actual human being. How do they miss that? I mean, even in health class, they tell you, once the sperm and the egg come together, we've got this beginning of a zygote. Well, it might be a zygote, but it's a human being. In 9 months, it isn't going to come out a parakeet. In 9 months, it's not going to be a cute little puppy. It's going to be what it is as a zygote, a human being, male or female. But at any rate, we have Jerusalem here, and you have the higher-ups there, one of them being the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother, James. And they get together and hear about all of this taking place in Antioch, So they send Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. And when he came, the text says he saw. He saw the grace of God. And he was glad. I mean, how can you see the grace of God? How can you see it? He saw these people that were worshiping multi-gods. And they're now just worshiping one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw people who in their culture did all kinds of evil and profane things. And here they are now correcting their culture, changing their culture, because they are being changed. They're these people that have this magnificent love. A love that only Christians can have, because it is God the Father who gives it to us. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that reaches out, and when it touches somebody, it is seeking their best, their greatest good at our expense. Jesus is making an impact on them. And so their lives are being changed as they touch people the way Jesus would. And here Jesus is making them conduct themselves as he did when he was among us. So they come and they saw the grace of God. They saw those being transformed and those who were being conformed. We are transformed by the reading of the Word of God. And we are conformed as we spend time in our DPE, our deep personal experience with the Lord, when we come to him in that gnosko time, that time of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue our growing in the faith. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And that's what we shepherds are supposed to be doing. Your elders, this is part of our job. We're to be encouraging you. We're to be, okay, America isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's worse than it was when I was a kid. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is still Lord and Master. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's here, right? We can enjoy him. We can be afraid of things, but we can go to him and lay it on him and take up the courage that he can give us to live in this crazy upside down world. But be part of those Christians who are helping to right side up this crazy upside down world. I mean, the time is coming. The Lord's coming back. You know, we for years and years did a teaching with regard to Advent at Christmas time. We took 5 weeks, and we would take one Sunday over those 5 weeks and look at those five things with regard to the first Advent. But you see, as those people were waiting for that first Advent that came and has gone, and all the wonderful things that have taken place since it has come, and really it's still here, you and I, we're looking to that second Advent, the second coming. It's going to happen. The question is, will it happen while we're here, or will it happen after we've gone and we get to come back? I don't really care. You know, if it comes while we're here, that's great. But still, as I said earlier, you know, there's going to be that time that I'm going to have to go before him and give an account. But I think how cool it would be to come back. You know, come back in the air and to be looking and seeing what everything that's taking place. And you could be saying, you know, John MacArthur was wrong on that point of eschatology. And Dudley was wrong on that point of eschatology. And Ron again was perfectly right. Maybe not. Yeah. And that's why I don't say much about eschatology. And we have purpose, family, just as they have purpose. And so as he was there to exhort them to continue in the direction they were going of growing up in Christ, being like Christ, sharing the gospel, that's part of my job, family. If you didn't share the gospel last week with anybody, is it only because you were never in the presence of somebody for 15, 20 minutes that didn't know the Lord? Or did you have the opportunity and you chose not to take it? These are things that we need to seriously think about. And if you deliberately did not share the gospel, I'm not here to smack you. I'm here to say to you, you know what? I've had weeks like that too. But I'm looking forward to the very next time I get to share the gospel with someone. It is so cool to be able to share the gospel with someone and to have them sit there and pray with you and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember last week we had, you know, like five red roses and one white one. Five people had come to faith during the week. One, that the gospel was shared, but the person didn't make a decision for the Lord Jesus. Family, there is so much joy and it's so much fun to lead someone to faith in Christ. I've shared this with you in years past. When I was a cop, the most wonderful thing I ever that came over me as a police officer is when I was putting my handcuffs on a righteous dirtbag. When I was arresting a criminal that needed to go to jail yesterday, I've got him today. And it's just such a thrill to put the handcuffs on him. And that same feeling comes to me when I get to lead someone to faith in Christ. It is such a joy. It is such a joy. This person's going to heaven, not to jail, to heaven. This person is not going to die and go to hell. This person is going to be in heaven. Such a joy, such a joy. We have a steadfast purpose, and we are to be here to share the gospel. For he was a good man. Speaking back again of our buddy here, Barnabas. He was a good man. The word good here means he's a moral man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and faith. Who do you know? Who do you know that when you talk about your brothers and sisters, not in gossip, but talking about them, that he or she is a good moral woman, a good moral man. This is a good person who is filled with faith. The Holy Spirit is operative in their life. They love like nobody else loves. They're filled with joy and peace and patience. In the worst of times, I see them filled with joy and peace and patience. What a wonderful example these people are. This is Barnabas. And Barnabas is exhorting them that are in the faith to be like this, to let the Holy Spirit have control of their bodies. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Family, are we getting it? Are we understanding that as people see Jesus in you, as they see his character alive in you, as they see you living these things out, people are coming to faith in Christ. People can see the living Lord in you, and you may get the opportunity to lead them to the Lord and watch him save them. And a great many people were added. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Saul and Barnabas are leading these people in coming to know greater things about the Lord. Bear in mind, we don't have the New Testament written yet. We don't have it written yet. We still have to wait a number of years for the fullness of the New Testament to be completed, to come alongside with the Old Testament. We don't have the whole Word of God at this particular juncture. So they're there and they're teaching, and that's what the church should be doing now, because the church wants it now. And we know the church is not the building. We know it's us. That we don't want to stay where we are spiritually. We want to grow. We want to know more about Him. We want to be able to brag about Him in greater ways. That's why the men's Bible study is so important and such a blessing to those guys. And the ladies' Bible studies, both of them are such a blessing to the girls. And they're growing. They're growing. But some of them, you know, they get started and they grow cold, and every excuse comes in, and then you lose a guy here. You lose a gal here. But these folks here, they want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know what they don't know. They want to know what they don't know. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Great many. Mega. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's there that we're first called Christians. We're no longer being called the Way. We're being called Christians. And that'll be explained more in the weeks ahead. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this all took place during Emperor Claudius's reign. A prophet is a person that has been given a special gift at this time in the first 30 years of the church. Prophets are people who the Holy Spirit speaks through. The Word of God speaks the living Word of God out to people, what they need to know, because we don't have a Bible to go flip it open other than the Old Testament. And most people couldn't afford the Old Testament. So they don't have it. So we have prophets and prophetesses, and they share the actual Word of God. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his or her own ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, because Judea, the Roman province, is going to get clobbered by this famine that is coming. The Spirit is able to tell about its coming because the Spirit of God is omnipotent, or is omniscient. He's omnipotent too, but he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. He knows every detail about time, about anything. He's God. And so the church in Antioch, bear in mind, this church in Antioch, they probably don't know many of the people in Judea. They may know some of them. They may have come from there during the diaspora, the dispersion. But they're going to go, and they're going to provide from all the funds that God has provided them, an amount of money, possessions, whatever that's going to be distilled down to a quantity of money that Barnabas and Saul are going to take to the Jerusalem church and to the people there. And this is something that we are about. We have been a part of tragedies that have taken place. When we had the 94 earthquake, not only were we devastated, two-thirds of our buildings destroyed, but at the same time, we were helping yet our sister church over in Reseda with finances, besides our needing finances ourselves. And there was a church in San Diego. We don't know its name. We don't know the name of the gentleman, but he sent out representatives from World Vision. And anyway, they came to us and they looked over our ministry. They saw everything that we were doing at that time. And they came back a week or two later and said, would $75,000 help you guys? Oh, yeah. We're going to need $775,000 to build out. And then they came back a couple weeks later to see what kind of progress we had made. And we hadn't made much, but they said, would another $50,000 be helpful? Oh, my goodness. You know, the church at Antioch in San Diego came alongside. But what about us, family? What about us right now? Right now. Ian just went in and beat the snot out of Florida. What are you going to do about it? What are you personally going to do about it? You know, a friend of ours, some of you will remember, Judy Witt, you know, Ray and Judy, they are our missionaries to Spain for years. And Ray's gone to be with the Lord. Judy is a widow. She lives in Cape Coral, right next door to that place that is utterly, totally destroyed. She's 3 hours from home right now because her home was underwater. What are we going to do? Are we going to do anything to help people? Are you going to do anything to help people in Florida? What about the churches that are part of our movement that were in Tennessee, that were hit by tornadoes? Anybody want to say or do something for them? What about our churches that we're a part of that are in Puerto Rico? They got clobbered 2 weeks ago, and they still hadn't dug out from a year ago when they got hit by our hurricane. Family, you see why the Word of God is so real and active, and it speaks today in the 21st century of those things that were taking place in the first century? Brothers and sisters were reaching out to help one another in the first century. And we have always stepped up to help out in special projects to help other people. So maybe you'll want to think about that and giving over and above, because family, our church budget hasn't been met, okay? That's the honesty of it. But nonetheless, not only do we need each other's help in keeping Mama Church financially healthy, we need to do the same thing in helping churches that have been utterly destroyed, like we went through in 1994. And frankly, I felt badly when we were abandoned by our own movement not to come in and to really help us the way they had promised. But it was a beautiful thing. And maybe this is part of why I love Hawaii. So we had people come from 9 of our church families in the islands. And they came and they stayed with us and they helped us begin to dig out. They came at their own expense and manifested that they were Barnabases. They were Pauls. They were the Antiochian church. So think about it, family. Take what the Lord has given us today. Ask yourself those three questions that are on page 1 of your notes, those three essential questions. Of what was delivered today by the Holy Spirit to you as an individual or to you as a couple, a family, what do you see, if anything, that you need to do? Get it?
Got it.
Good. Father, we want to thank you so much for allowing us to have this place pretty much paid for. And We want to thank you for being able to come in here and to worship you and to love on you, to share the gospel from this stage and from the hallways and from classrooms, and to have people wanting your Son as the Lord and Savior. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for those who are going to be baptized next Sunday. Oh, thank you so much. What a joy it's going to be to watch them, as it has been to watch so many others who have given their lives to your Son. Father, we thank you for Debbie coming and sharing with us her heart that she has given so much of herself, sacrificed for, Father, with regard to Open Arms. I thank you for our activity with Open Arms all of these 2.5 decades, and pray that we will be part of this ministry till the day you return. Father, may you bless Debbie, the staff. May next Saturday's walk and run be exciting. May it be a time of great joy. May the goal be reached of raising $100,000 so that they can continue to reach out to these ladies and men and bring them hope and encourage them. Please, Father, please, may GHCC, may Open Arms be two of your ministries that you do great and awesome things through for your glory and for the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.